I'd like you to turn in your Bibles today to Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2 is where we will begin. If you have your Bibles today, I encourage you to dig right into them. If you don't have one, perhaps there's one near you in a seat pocket. And if you're not able to have a physical Bible or a leather Bible or some kind of Bible like that, maybe you got it on your device. There's nothing wrong with the Bible on the device. Somebody say amen to that, maybe. And if all else fails, the words will be up on the screen. However it is that you choose to engage with the Word of God today, I want you to engage with the Word of God. Now, please, will you stand with me this morning as we read the Word together? I would like to share a message with you today entitled Divine Interruptions. Divine Interruptions. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Pray with me. Jesus, we do love you, and as we come into a time of reading your word and studying your word together, we recognize that we have worshiped together and have found value and strength in that. We have given together today, and we have found joy in that, and now we come to your word, and we pray that you would give us understanding today. We ask, God, that you would speak to us this morning through the words of your word. Holy Spirit, as you speak, I pray also you would give us ears to hear, that we would hear that what you are saying with clarity and definition. As we hear those things, God, would you allow our mind to comprehend it? Not in just a way that understands it, but in a way that we can apply it to our life. And as we hear and as we comprehend, I pray that that word seeps into the deepest part of our being, into the deepest part of our soul. And that as it seeps into that part of us, I pray that that word would be planted in good soil so that it might grow in our lives. That it would produce life in us and life in those around us. We thank you today for the power of your word. We believe by faith that each and every one of us in this building can and will be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the word of God. In Jesus' name, if you can agree with some of that, will you say amen today? Amen. You may be seated. Now, I've got a feeling that that we might have some cobwebs to break loose this morning. How do I know that? Well, because I'm tired. Anybody else want to raise a hand with me and say, I'm tired? Okay, but for those of you who didn't raise your hand, your face is lying right now. Your face looking at me is like you have not slept in days. I have a message today that I want to share with you called Divine Interruptions, and I want to invite you into the message with me. I want you to do what you can to be active in this message today, because as a speaker, you learn to speak and to preach no matter what your guys' faces look like. But let me tell you this, it's always a little bit more fun when you see some of those smiles that just popped up. Divine Interruptions. Have you ever had a divine interruption? Has anybody ever had one of those that you might be willing to admit? This was a divine interruption. Some of us might call them divine. Others might just call them interruptions. We might call them inconveniences. We might call them challenges or issues or bills or tough relationships or horrible relocations or the sudden loss of a job, and on and on and on I could probably go. But perhaps none of those were anything but a divine interruption. The story of the Nativity is crammed full of divine interruptions. In Luke chapter 1, Zechariah is going to serve in the temple, and I'm going to recap some of the nativity story, some of the Christmas story today. Zechariah is in the temple. He gets visited by an angel who tells him that his barren wife is going to be the mother, he will be the father of John the Baptist. divine interruption. Mary is visited by the angel Gabriel, who tells her the famous words that she is highly favored, that God has looked upon her, has called her blessed, and that she will give birth to the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And we all know that Mary received that greeting with complete transparency, with complete oneness of that vision. She had no questions at all, right? No, it was a divine interruption. This teenage girl was just living life, espoused to Joseph, when an angel shows up and says, "Congratulations, you're pregnant with the Son of God." Okay, gotcha. How's this going to work? We know how that part of the story goes. Divine interruption. Joseph is visited in a dream by an angel and is reassured that Mary has not been unfaithful, but she is indeed pregnant with a son, and he is to call him Jesus when he is born. After the birth of Jesus, the shepherds are greeted by a sky full of angels proclaiming glory to God in the highest. They explain, as only angels can do, that the Messiah has been born in Bethlehem. He's in a manger in some stable or cave somewhere, and they are compelled to go and find him and worship him. It was a divine interruption into what normally would be a normal shepherd night, shepherding sheep, shepherding goats, doing the thing that they were supposed to do. But God came on the scene and interrupted the normal. After that, the wise men, having followed the star, they approach Herod in Jerusalem and say, "Where is the King of the Jews?" And after a little bit of digging and questions, Herod would discover that the King of the Jews would be born in Bethlehem. The Magi, the wise men, they travel, as our text says, they travel down to Bethlehem. They find Jesus. They offer him the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. Divine interruption comes for them when, in a dream, they are told that Herod seeks to kill that baby Jesus, and they leave through a different route, not reuniting with the king as he requested beforehand. Divine interruptions. We go on. In Matthew chapter 2, after the wise men leave, Joseph has another dream warning him that he's to take up his family and move to Egypt because Herod is going to go nuts and try to kill Jesus and in the process kill uncountable numbers of babies in the city of Bethlehem in one of the biggest atrocities we see in the Christmas story. And so, being warned in that dream, Joseph gathers his family and they move to Egypt. Again, in Matthew chapter 2, we read that Herod dies while they're living in Egypt, and that angel appears to Joseph and says, "It's safe to go home. You can return now to Galilee and live in Nazareth." And that is where we find the words where Jesus, he lived there, he grew in stature, he grew in wisdom, and that is where Joseph would raise his family. Mary and Joseph would raise Jesus and their other sons and daughters. We see a life interrupted by the divine. What really interests me, though, is the story after the story. What really is intriguing to me is the story after the story. What happens after the birth of Jesus? Well, as I mentioned, Luke chapter 2 mentions in verse 21 through 40. We won't read the whole thing. Luke just gives us a brief snapshot of what happens after the story when he says that the shepherds returned, singing and praising God for all that they had seen. And then it goes on to say that Mary and Joseph went to the temple where they had Jesus circumcised. And then if we jump to verses 39 and 40 of Luke chapter 2, we read these words where it says that when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom and the grace of God was upon him. And then if we move to Matthew chapter 2, we see in greater detail some of the things that I just described. We see the wise men. We see the stay in Bethlehem. We see the journey to Egypt. And as we read through all of that, we begin to realize in the context of the message today that divine interruptions are everywhere in the Nativity. God interrupts divinely all across the board with every person that is involved virtually with the Nativity. We call them divine interruptions because we see the story in its entirety. We all understand Mary and Joseph didn't get the luxury of seeing the completed story. To them, it wasn't a divine interruption. To them, it was a very huge challenge. To them, it was uncertainty. To them, it was problems with no answers, issues with no reprieve. This was hard for them. And they were in the thick of it. Here's the thing about interruptions, especially the divine ones. They remind us of some things that we have a tendency to forget. These reminders serve as our points that I'm going to talk about today. The last time we served at Night Strike in downtown Portland, or the time before that, many of you are aware of what we do with the homeless in downtown Portland through the organization Night Strike. The leader, for lack of a better word, the pastor of that whole organization got up and said, what we hope to establish here at Night Strike is purposeful disruption, where you are on purpose disrupting your own life and choosing to be in the life of somebody else. And when you allow yourself to be purposefully interrupted, you're reminded of some things. Let me talk about some real practical things that I get reminded of every time I go and serve the homeless in Portland. I'm reminded that I have a house. I'm reminded that I get to go home to a warm bed and they do not. I'm reminded that I get usually three meals a day. They might get one. I'm reminded that I have friends and family that love me regardless, and they oftentimes don't have anybody to turn to. I'm reminded of all of the things that I take for granted nearly every single day when I purposely interrupt or disrupt my schedule and realize that there's somebody else out there that is way less fortunate than I am. When a divine interruption comes, when a purposeful interruption comes, we recognize some things that sometimes we forget. I don't know where everybody is in the spectrum of this thing we call life, but I know this. I know that at some point we will be interrupted, and most of the time it's by divine providence. And this is why, because sometimes we have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to forget. Now, I just turned 45. I'd like to think that's still pretty young. But I'm finding that I have the uncanny ability to forget things that I normally would not forget. I'm not blaming it on 45. I'm blaming it on stress. I will blame it on anything else that I can other than my age. Would somebody like to agree with me today, or at least admit that at this season in life, does anybody else forget sometimes more than you remember? Sometimes does it just seem easier to forget than it does to remember? I was driving in the woods the other day. I was hunting, and I had just hunted a little bit in the morning, and I got in the truck, and everything hurt. And there was a new pain in, this is going to be funny, but there was a new pain in my hip. And I sat in the truck, and I said out loud, I'm like, dear God, why is every morning something new hurting? And I said, I'm way too young for this. But anyway, I digress. I don't know why I'm telling you that story. Other than, I'm feeling the effects of life, and sometimes it causes us to forget some things. And divine interruptions remind us of some of the things that we've forgotten. Point number one this morning is, divine interruptions remind us that God is in control, and that's okay. Any control freaks in the house? I'll be the first to raise my hand. All right. All the rest of you are just in denial. I'm convinced of that. God is still in control. Divine interruptions remind us that God is in control, and that's okay. I don't have to control everything. I don't have to control every move. I don't have to control every decision that everybody else makes. I don't have to control every behavior that somebody else exhibits towards me. The only person I can control is me, and half the time I can't control me, and I'm thankful that God is in control and I'm not in control all the time. Divine interruptions remind us that God is in control, and that's okay. And that's what Mary and Joseph discovered in this, the Nativity story. They recognized from start to finish that God was in control. Can you just sit back for a minute and visibly try to imagine the timeline of Jesus' life? Mary finds out that she's pregnant with Jesus. She goes through the 9 months that requires to grow that baby in her womb inside of her and feels everything that is happening, the growing, the kicking, the pain, the discomfort, the joy, the laughter, all of that stuff that you experience when you are pregnant. She delivers that baby in the pain and agony and happening and joy that comes in the delivery of a baby. They move down to Egypt for about 2 years. They come back to their hometown. Everything is different. People look at them different. People talk about them differently. Jesus begins to grow up. He turns 12. They find him at one point in Jerusalem in the temple, sitting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the smartest people in the city, talking about the most complex thing on the planet, the kingdom of God. Jesus goes from 12 to 13 to 15 to 18 as a carpenter's apprentice because his father was a carpenter. He moves into his 20s. He moves into his 30s, discovers. Finally, his calling comes to fruition and he begins to be the Jesus that we read about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels, where he heals the sick and raises the dead and comforts the hurting and comforts the broken and brings hope to the hopeless, life to the lifeless, until that day when he is betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane and they bind him and they take him and they beat him, they scourge him, crown of thorns, they whip him, they put him on the cross, they nail him to that. He's bloodied, he's beaten, he's broken. He cries out with a loud voice, "It is finished," and he dies. They put him in a tomb. Can you imagine the spectrum of Jesus' life? And all of the moments where Mary and Joseph would like to have said, "This is chaos. This is spiraling out of control." And how many times they had to remind themselves that God is in control, until that morning, 3 days later, when Jesus raises from the dead. And Mary sees her son, glorified, nails in his hands and his feet, pierced aside, and she realizes Jesus is the Savior of the world. My son was indeed the Son of God, and he is in control, and that's okay. My hope for you is that you would know that same assurance and that same confidence. That no matter what life is throwing in your direction, that Jesus is still the Savior of the world and God is still in control. You may not be in control, but God is, and that is okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The next thing that this teaches us, because I have 3 points, and we need to get 3 points in before I dismiss you. The next thing that this teaches us this morning is that divine interruptions reminds us that God is faithful. Again, look at the spectrum of Jesus' life, Mary and Joseph, the Nativity, and your life, and remember, in spite of all the stuff that is going on, God is faithful. The song we sang today says it. All my life, you have been faithful. We would be hard-pressed to look down the timeline of our own life and pick out the times where God was not faithful, because God has never not been faithful. He has always been faithful. Even when we couldn't see it, even when we couldn't understand it, even when we didn't know how it was going to work out, God proved himself faithful. And as we say around here all the time, if God was faithful yesterday and God is faithful today, then God is going to be faithful tomorrow. Divine interruptions remind us that God is faithful. Divine interruptions, number 3, remind us that God never stops being God. God never stops being God. Not only is he faithful, not only is he in control, God never stops being God. What does that mean, Eddie? It means that everything about God, all the characteristics of God, all the nature of God never ever changes. I am the God of yesterday, today, and forever. There is no shadow of changing with me because God never stops being God. And what confidence we can take in that one statement that no matter where we're at, no matter where we were in 2019, no matter where we're at today on the last Sunday of 2019, no matter where 2020 goes or God takes us, God never stops being God. And we can take confidence in that and be reminded that God doesn't stop being God. I have kind of a long closing this morning, or a longer closing. I'm going to read some of it to you because it's straight from my heart to the page, to the digital page, and I want to read some of it to you. But remembering the nativity, remembering the story of Jesus, remembering our 3 points today, that divine interruptions remind us that God is in control and that's okay. That divine interruptions remind us that God is faithful. That divine interruptions remind us that God doesn't stop being God. Let's close with this. The day after Christmas, I woke up early and was up before anyone else in the house. I walked into the living room, turned on the lights, and turned to see our Christmas tree shining in all its glory. I love this time of year. I love the lights. I love the songs. I love the decorations. I love the symbolism. I love the celebration and the general attitude of kindness and goodwill that, at least for a moment, steals the spotlight from the normal chaos of the everyday. And yet, as I looked at the tree that morning after Christmas, I noticed, as usual, that the only thing under the tree was the tree skirt. The tree, as we say, was empty. In the days leading up to Christmas, we had filled the tree with gifts. On Christmas morning, we gave those gifts to our friends and our family. The gifts were in the hands of those that we had intended, and it left the tree empty. The gifts served their purpose. Behind me this morning is an empty stable. The manger is not there, and neither is Jesus. It's empty on purpose. Because, for one thing, we don't keep Christmas decorations up all year because that would be weird. And they would lose their significance and their power. It would be silly to do that. The thing about Christmas is that there is always the day after Christmas. And the day after Christmas looks much different than the day of Christmas. We are 2 days away from the start of a new year. 2 days. 2020 is upon us, and as we always do, we prepare to send out the old and usher in the new. This is the last Sunday of 2019. When we meet here again, it will be 2020, and we will be full of anticipation as to what the new year will bring. But today, we enjoy the last Sunday of 2019. So, what does our, quote-unquote, story after the story look like? What does your story after the story look like? What does your story after Christmas look like? What happens when the tree is empty? What happens when the house is quiet? What happens when the lights are taken down and the decorations are put away? What happens when the manger is empty, when the shepherds have returned to the fields? What happens when the angels melt back into the heavens and the skies are silent? What happens when you have overstayed your welcome in the stable and have to find a house and a job to pay for that house like Joseph and Mary did? What happens when "Oh, holy night" becomes "Oh, dear God, how are we going to do this?" What happens when 2019 gives way to 2020? For starters, let me answer it this way. We remember that the gift of Jesus will always be enough. We remember that the gift of Jesus will always be enough. The gift of Jesus will always sustain us. The gift of Jesus will always provide for us. The gift of Jesus will always be faithful to us. The gift of Jesus will always see us through. The gift of Jesus will always be there. No matter what, the gift of Jesus will always be enough for us. When Christmas ends, what happens when Christmas ends? When Christmas ends, the gospel begins. Listen, hear that. When Christmas ends, the gospel begins. Jesus came to save us. Jesus came to be Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came in the flesh to be with the flesh, to be betrayed by the flesh, to die in the flesh, to raise again in the flesh, to die so that we could live. Jesus was the ultimate divine interruption to remind us that He has been, is today, and will always be enough. He will always be enough. Matt, are you playing this morning? You can go ahead and come back. We're going to close with this. Let's pull that graphic up this morning. To close, let me leave you with this encouragement. It's kind of hard to read. Some of you may have seen it floating around social media. Let me read it to you. From Toby Mack, his Facebook page, we read the words, "When the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to bring peace among brothers." Matthew 28, 18 through 20 will say it this way. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And He leaves us with this, His last words. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Stand with me this morning and let's pray as we close our service. Thank you, Jesus, for a beautiful Christmas season. And thank you for the story after the story, some of which is yet to be written. God, I pray that you would help us to remember that divine interruptions are not always inconveniences, but they are reminders of how good and perfect and great you are. Divine interruptions remind us that you are with us even to the end of the age. And we have a job to do after Christmas because the gospel begins when Christmas ends. I pray you would give us a heart that sees the hurting in a way we've never seen them before. I pray that you would give us eyes to see the broken like we've never seen them before. I pray that you would give us a love that is full of compassion that has never been there before. I pray that you would help us to see a harvest that is ready to be reaped like we have never seen before. Thank you, Jesus, for Christmas. But thank you for not staying in that manger. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for your life. Thank you for all that you have given to us. And thank you for all that you remind us of every single day in Jesus' name. Can you say with me this morning, amen? Amen. Hey, thank you very much for coming to church today. I'm so glad that you did. Pray a blessing on the rest of your day. Greet somebody on the way out today. You are dismissed this morning. Give somebody a handshake, maybe a high five, a hug if it's appropriate. We appreciate you being here. We look forward to seeing you in 2020 as we celebrate communion next week. We love you. You're dismissed. Have a great Sunday.